Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We are considering the subject of prayer because that's what comes up in the last several verses just before the conclusion of James chapter 5. And thus far, we have seen that the first and maybe the most important reason why we should pray is because God commands it. We live in a man-centered world in regard to Christianity, and so most of the time the appeal is made to what it does for me. And indeed, prayer does a great deal for you, and James will deal with that too, and we'll talk about that in the broadcast today. But I think we need to start, I know we need to start, where God starts. We need to start with the proper relationship of a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to his master. We need to recognize that we have obligations and duties as believers, and that that consideration comes first. Somebody said that you'll find happiness along the road to duty. That's a saying that I remember from many years ago, 40, 50 years ago. Happiness is something that you stumble over, I think is the way it was put. Happiness is something that you stumble over on the road to duty. Well, that's a pretty good way of putting it. And it's the same thing in many areas of the Christian life. The benefits of prayer are something you will stumble over on the road to duty. When you pray because it is your duty to pray, you will, before long, realize that you are experiencing many, many benefits in your praying. But if you start with the benefits and think that's the compelling reason why you should pray, and you don't experience the benefits you think you should experience immediately, then, of course, you will stop praying. But when you stop praying, you become disobedient. But because you weren't praying out of obedience, then you stop short and don't even recognize the great liability that you have created in your relationship with God. So we must start at the beginning, which is the duty to pray, the command to pray, and then we go on from there. And so please join me on this Wednesday, October 24, as we continue studying the matter of prayer. And I am so grateful for those radio listeners whose financial gifts keep us broadcasting on this station. Well, why should we pray? Number one, because it is commanded. Why should we pray? Number two, because there is so much benefit. And now we get to the benefit. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God gives us reasons and encouragements for the things that he commands many times. Not always in every area. And whenever we start requiring that, then we have forgotten our place, haven't we? We need to be reminded that God is God and we are his servants, and we don't demand of our master his reasons for what he tells us to do. We simply obey what he says humbly and reverently as we are given the grace to do so. But we are grateful that God often gives us reasons and encouragements. Maybe this is what Christ meant when he said in John 15:15 that he would no longer treat his disciples as servants but as friends. That's a wonderful relationship, a relationship of intimacy, a relationship of love. Yes, we are servants and let us never forget it, but it is a great privilege when God chooses to treat us as friends. And as long as we don't abuse that friendship, and that, of course, is possible in any relationship, then God no doubt will continue to treat us as friends. But when we start presuming upon that relationship, then perhaps we will have to be rebuffed by being knocked back into the category of servant for a while until we learn to maintain the right kind of attitude in our relationship with God. Have you ever known somebody who was desperate for friendship? I'm talking now, again, talking on the human level by way of illustration. Have you ever known anybody who was desperate for human friendship, but they spoiled nearly every friendship that could have helped them because they just overdid it? If anybody showed an interest in them, if anybody extended a hand of friendship, then they just, as it were, latched onto that person with such intensity, with such demand, with such demand upon their time and their friendship, that they just overpowered them until the person had to just basically break it off for their own survival. You are not the only person in my life. I have a family. I have other friends. I have other responsibilities. I would be happy to be your friend. I want to be your friend. That's the reason I reached out to you, was out of a desire to be your friend and to help you, but land sakes, you just don't seem to understand that friendship does have some limits that are necessary in order to keep from destroying the friendship. Well, that's not exactly the way it is with God, because we're not going to destroy our friendship with Him by spending too much time with Him or coming to Him too often in prayer. But we can destroy that relationship by treating it too casually, to the place where we forget that He is the Creator and we are the creature. But back to this matter of prayer, we are encouraged to pray by the promised benefits which come to us when we fulfill our obedience, and that will help us to fulfill our required obedience with greater gratitude and joy. Yes, I will pray because I'm commanded to pray. I will pray because I must pray to be obedient to my Lord, but I have learned that when I obey, there are such great benefits that I find myself obeying now more out of desire than out of duty. Isn't that wonderful? And that's really the way it is in all of the commands of Christ. And so how good that Christ told us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It does indeed. And we have learned in this extended section on prayer that begins back in verse 13 that prayer promises relief from many kinds of suffering. That's a reason to pray. Prayer promises rescue from life-threatening illnesses. That's a reason to pray. And I don't mean to imply by that healing is always promised and that healing is guaranteed in the atonement. That's another subject for another day, and that's not what I'm saying. But there are promises of help, of rescue, in the sense that sometimes the illness will be withdrawn, and sometimes we will be enabled to bear it, like Paul, who sought the Lord three extended times, for the removal of the thorn in the flesh, and came to the place where he was more than willing, more than satisfied to carry that thorn in the flesh because of the other additional benefits that God brought to him along with the thorn in the flesh. He saw that by the wise design of God, it benefited him in other areas of his life and ministry. But we are encouraged to pray because of optimal physical and spiritual health when we pray, and because of great accomplishments through prayer. The fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Thank you, Lord, for telling us that. Thank you, Lord, for giving us that encouragement. But then, not only do we have encouragement, but we have an example that is even more encouragement in a more tangible and definite form. Is a general statement to say that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But then the question is, how much? What is the much? Well, this doesn't answer all of the possibilities in that question, but this tells us a great deal, and it brings it right down to a practical level when it tells us Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Wow. Elijah, an example of prayer, an example of the practice of prayer, an example of the power of prayer, an example of what we need to know to encourage us to pray, an example of what God accomplishes through prayer. Now, how do we characterize Elijah? We generally would think of Elijah as being a great man. We read about his exploits in the Old Testament scriptures. You'll find them in 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 17 and moving on from there. And what an amazing record of boldness, of leadership, of confronting evil, of rallying the people of God to righteousness. What an amazing man in his communion with God. And Elijah had a superhuman reputation among the Jews. They treated him as almost inhuman. He was such a mighty man. He was almost, well, they would never have thought of him as a God-man because the Jews didn't think in those terms. That would be more the thought of the Greeks with their many, many gods, their Parthenon of gods. But the Jews considered him to be a marvelous man, a man who is way, 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 way above ordinary, a man who is entirely different from ourselves. And if that be true, then he wouldn't really provide a very appropriate example for us in prayer. Because how could we ever attain to the praying of a man like this? His example, as he was conceived of by most of the Jews, would be more intimidating than encouraging. It would seem like the prayers of a man like that would be beyond our reach. I could never do that. But the Bible says, not that Elijah was a great man, but Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. We emphasize the greatness of Elijah. The Bible emphasizes the weakness of Elijah. And that'll be helpful as an example of prayer. Helpful indeed. And that's why we'll have to come back to it on the morrow. I hope you'll join me then. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast, saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.